heart to worship. And now, Lord, we pray that the treasure that has been stored in him for decades, that you would reach in and pull some of it out and share it with us today. Anoint him to preach, anoint our ears to hear. We want to leave this place knowing you more than we know you right now. Transform us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ron. I think what Ron didn't tell you is that I used to be a high school teacher. And so, yeah, Paul knows, he was one of my students. And he was one of those students, too. I know what you're talking about, and I know some of you were some of those students, too. So if you were thinking that you were going to be nodding off here, there's going to be a pop quiz. And I'm just warning you right now. So here's the first question. How many of you have met Jesus? Awesome. Okay, put your hands down. So what did he look like? So it wasn't like you shook his hand or anything, right? It wasn't like, oh, Jesus, I'm so glad to meet you. I've heard so much about you. And I just can't believe that you're here right now. And you know, my friends are never going to believe this. So could we take a real quick... Lord, this has been awesome, and I am going to get like a bazillion likes on this. So it wasn't like that, right? But we do have a pretty good idea of what we think Jesus looked like, right? So here's what Google thinks Jesus looks like, right? So if I say Jesus, this is a picture we might get in our head, right? A dude with long hair, usually blue eyes, and moderately attractive. And so we think that way, and it's easy because Jesus was in the flesh, and he walked on earth like a human, right? So what about God the Father? When I say God the Father, what picture do you get in your head? So is it something maybe like here's what Google thinks God the Father looks like, right? They're kind of messed up because they got Jesus in there a couple times. But you know, so we were made in God's image. I think sometimes we make God in our image, but we were made in his image. So that gives us an idea, right? But always, I just don't think God has gray hair for some reason. Maybe white, I could buy that, so... It's a little bit harder because God was never human, right? And in the Bible, there are very few descriptions of what he looked like. Now, who has been touched by the Holy Spirit? Awesome. So what did he look like? Right? So that's really harder. So what is the Holy Spirit? Well, he's spirit, okay? That's not very helpful, is it? Because we can't really see spirit. So the Bible gives us some metaphors to work with that are helpful in understanding who the Holy Spirit is. So the first one, and what probably pops to mind a lot, is a dove. So, and we see this right at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Now, does it say that the Spirit was a dove? It does not. It says that the Spirit alighted on him like a dove. So, it also says that he saw the Spirit of God. So apparently only Jesus saw this, even though John the Baptist was standing right next to him, I would imagine, and a few other people were present. This is really a moment for Jesus in the beginning of his public ministry. But like a dove, so it alit upon Jesus. Holy Spirit alit. Another metaphor, I like this one, this one's a little more useful actually, would be the breath of God. And we see this as early as Genesis 2, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, like Plato, right? And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. and the man became a living being. That had to be cool, right? So, and then that's echoed again in Job 33. The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Right? So, and then Jesus picks up on this theme again in John 20. And this is just one of those amazing things that you wish you could have been there, right? On the evening, so this is after the resurrection, the disciples are huddled together because they're afraid. And on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Yeah, I'll bet they were. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Can you imagine how intimate that was? I don't know if Jesus was standing with them in a small room and he went, or if he came up to each one face to face where you could smell his breath. But his Spirit entered them. It was really powerful. So that's a good metaphor, the breath of God. Another one would be fire. And we see this throughout the scriptures. In Exodus 3, Moses, minding his own business, taking care of the flocks of Midian. And he's tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, what we all would think, "I think I'll go check that out. I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." So it doesn't say that that's the Holy Spirit, but it is the Holy Spirit. When you see a bush burning and it's not consumed, that's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. When God does something physical, the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing that. Okay? So here's one of my favorite all-time Bible stories, and I'll set this up for you. It's Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Another example of God's Father, right? So Israel's not following the Lord at this time, and they've got 450 prophets of Baal. That's a lot of prophets, right? And Elijah's going to call Israel back to obedience to God. And so he says, "We're going to have a smackdown. You guys build yourself a sacrifice. Pile up wood, slay two young bulls, put them on there, but don't light it on fire, okay? And then you're going to call on Baal and see if he does anything, okay? And then I'll do the same, and we'll see if the Lord will consume it," right? And so the prophets of Baal build their thing, and they start dancing and calling on Baal to light the fire. And what happens? Nothing, right? And so they do this till noon, here's my favorite part. Elijah starts taunting them. It says in the scripture that he starts taunting them. He says, "Yell louder! Maybe he's asleep or went to the bathroom or is out of town." You know, he's going all in, right? And then, and so finally they start cutting themselves, which is what they do, right? They're really desperate. And Elijah says, "Okay, enough." And he builds an altar to the Lord and a sacrifice, puts little stones in it the way that should be done. And then just to kind of up the ante, he says, "Okay, bring big pitchers of water and soak the whole thing down." So they bring like 4 jars of water and they do this. And he says, "Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. 4 times. It's soaked in water, right? So it's going to light on fire really easily, right? You ever try to light wet wood? Yeah, it's not easy." And then we get to 1 Kings 18. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. And then what happened? The fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and it licked up the water in the trench. Do you think God was making a point? I think he was making a point. So and when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Yeah, I'll bet they did. So the point of that is that it's not about the fire. The fire was awesome, right? And a great demonstration of God's power. The cool part is that Israel's hearts turned back, right? So when the Holy Spirit moves, there's always a purpose to that. And the Holy Spirit is like, he's like the finger of God. When God wants to do something, the Holy Spirit is the one who does that, okay? It's important to understand, though, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit do not care who gets the credit among them. They work all the time for each other's glory. So don't be afraid that you're slighting one of them. If you say God did this or the Holy Spirit did that, they don't care. I can assure you. They're very happy because they're all one person. Okay, another time with fire. This time in the New Testament. And on the day of Pentecost, in Acts 2, the disciples were all together in one place again. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. You know, tornado, right? I'm thinking it had to be amazing. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So there are two depictions of the Spirit here, right? One is a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. It doesn't say a violent wind, but the sound of a violent wind. And then what seemed to be tongues of fire. Again, so we see fire associated with the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about wind again, because I think this might be the best metaphor for understanding who the Holy Spirit is and how he operates. So what is wind? Scientifically, we would say that wind is the movement of air molecules caused by a differential in air pressure, right? So did that sound technical? Okay, awesome. So the air molecules are not the wind. Wind is defined by the movement of the air molecules. Okay, so you can't touch the wind. It's a phenomenon. And Jesus used this metaphor of the wind to refer to the Holy Spirit. In John 3, he's talking to Nicodemus. I'm sure you've heard this story. And Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So we don't control the wind. We harness it, right? Windmills, we take its power, or sailboats, right? So raise your hand. Again, another pop quiz. Raise your hand if you've seen the wind. Anyone? Anyone seen the wind? It's good. You guys are onto this now. Yeah. That's right. You can't see the wind. What you see is, how do you know? So if you look out the window, how do you know whether it's windy? The trees are blowing, right? Or leaves are blowing around. Or if you're looking at the water, you see ripples. Or if you're a surfer, you see white caps, and you go, oh, you know? So the Holy Spirit, like the wind, is almost never visible himself. The way we know when he's moving is we perceive the effects that he is having, either physically sometimes or spiritually, just like happened a few minutes ago here. Ron felt like something was happening spiritually. The Holy Spirit spoke that to him, and he acted on it. The Holy Spirit, like the wind, if I go outside on a windy day, and I open up an empty peanut butter jar, and I hold it up, and then I put the lid on really quick, right? I have wind now, right? I could open it up and, no. Right? You don't think that. It's the wind. You can't capture the wind or control it. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. He's not subject to our whim or our will. He's God. Okay? It only works when he's controlling us. You know, that's how that works. He can't be captured or bottled up. He's dynamic and alive and moving. His character doesn't change because he's God. He's immutable, same yesterday, today, and forever. But the way he manifests himself changes all the time. There are common ways, but he can be extremely creative. Now, I think we've kind of danced around this a little bit, but it's important to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. And so that's easy for us when we talk about God. God has lots of proper names, right? So God, Adonai, Yahweh, Jehovah Nisi, and all these different names that we have for God. And so it's easy to identify him as a person. And Jesus certainly has a name, and he has some titles too, like Lord or Rabbi, Teacher, Savior, okay, the Son of God and the Son of Man. There's a bunch of titles for Jesus. But we often get confused because when we say the Holy Spirit in English, we don't put the before people's names. We only put the before objects or substances or things, right? So that's easy for us to get confused, but the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal energy force. You don't have more of him because your midichlorian count is unusually high. It's not like that. So we know that he's a person because he does stuff that people do. So, for instance, he speaks. In Hebrews 3, so as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Really good advice, by the way. In Acts 15, he reasons. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. So I don't know about you, but I don't usually think of the Holy Spirit that way. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. That's kind of unusual. He thinks and understands in 1 Corinthians 2. These are the things that God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Okay? He has a will, and he exercises it. 1 Corinthians 12, all these, the manifestations of the Spirit, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. He makes a choice about how he's going to distribute his gifts, his manifestations. And finally, he feels. In Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit in practice always feels to me like the most sensitive of the three parts of God, the three persons of God. I wouldn't say he's skittish, but he's very aware of the state of our hearts and what's happening, and he responds to the state of our hearts. And so very quickly, if the state of our heart changes, poof, his presence can vanish. And the opposite is true as well. Now, the Holy Spirit has a title too. Ron just referenced it, actually, in John 16, elsewhere in John as well. Jesus says, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. That's old NIV Advocate, but your Bible might say Helper or Comforter or Counselor, all other names for the Holy Spirit that have the same kind of concept. So because the Holy Spirit is a person and not a thing or a substance, we always refer to him as he and never it. I hear people do that. I hear myself do that every once in a while. I think that's really important. Jesus in John 14 models this for us. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So clearly, Jesus' doctrine was pure on this case, which I know is a big relief to everyone, right? Okay. So I felt like we're talking about who the Holy Spirit is today, that it was really important to talk about the Trinity. And so it's a very hard concept, and we could spend not just a whole teaching about the Trinity, we could spend weeks teaching about the Trinity. And the bottom line is that you would probably not understand it any better than you would in the 3 minutes I'm going to devote to this. So we know that God the Father is God, and Jesus is the Son of God, also God, right? And the Holy Spirit is God. So do we believe in three gods? No, we believe in one God in three persons. And we call this doctrine the Trinity. That's what the seminarians and theologians came up with. So if you could, open up your Bible to the book of Trinity, chapter 6, verse 22. I think I caught a couple. All right. Yeah, just kidding. There's no book of Trinity. Matter of fact, there's no verse in the Bible that says God exists as one God in three persons. So how did we... But that doctrine goes back to the early days of the church and some of the earliest confessions of faith and statements of faith in the church, back to the Nicene Creed even, which was back in the 300s, right? So where do... If there's no specific verse to prove that, where do we get that, right? And here's your... I'm going to give you your big Bible college seminary vocabulary word of the day, being the high school teacher that I am. The word is hermeneutics. So hermeneutics, if you went to Bible college or seminary, you'd have a class in hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is the practice of interpreting scripture with other scripture. So you do this all the time. You didn't know you were doing hermeneutics, probably, some of you, but you were. Because we look at scripture sometimes and we can't figure out, well, that doesn't seem to make sense with that other one. And so you have to read the other scriptures to kind of figure some of those things out, right? So that's where the doctrine of the Trinity comes from. But we see it at Jesus' baptism. We definitely see all three persons of the Godhead. Back in Matthew 3 again, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven, the Father, said, "This is my Son, my love, with whom I am well pleased." So you get all three right there, right? It doesn't fit in our human brains. And that's because God is infinite and we are not. So, I can't figure out how God exists outside of time. But he does. He created time. And he's infinite. And so I'm just hoping that when I get to heaven someday, that this will make sense to me, and that I will be able to spend eternity with the rest of you learning about the mystery of how God can be three persons and one at the same time. Because guess what? That's what we're going to do. So, and I think things will become clear to us, right? Now, how many of you, when you go to, you're going to go to a new place, for me, if I travel to a city I haven't been to, I am going to get out a map beforehand, and I'm going to like Google map the places that I'm going to, and I want to know kind of where I am related to the other things. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. Did other people do that too? Please, okay, so you're map people too, right? The fellowship of the map people. Yeah, and I'll even like do Google Street View so I know what the building's gonna look like, you know. It's like, I have this weird need to know where I am in space, not just related to the building that I'm in, but all the things around me. You know, I know that the ocean is over there, for instance, right? So we kind of get that, and so that makes me feel like I know where I am. I think it's important for us to have that same perspective about history and the history of the church in particular. So we live in the age of the Holy Spirit in a unique way. And I'm not the only one who figured this out. Someone much smarter and more biblically scholarly than I am, John Piper, said, there are a few John Piper fans in the room, I know. He put it this way. He said, before Christ's coming, the prominence of God the Father. During the days of Christ's earthly life, the prominence of God the Son. And since the ascension of the Son, the prominence of God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we live in a unique climactic period of redemptive history, the days of the Spirit. Just as Israel of old had a special responsibility to know and honor the God as Father in the oneness of his nature. And just as the people of Palestine had a special responsibility to know and honor Jesus as the Son of God in the days of his flesh, so now we have a special responsibility to know and honor the Holy Spirit. So if you think about, I'd never heard that perspective before, right? So before, in the time but from creation to the time of Abraham, before the, you know, Israel was essentially founded, it was God and the early guys, and then it's the age of Israel and the Father's preeminence, and then when Jesus and the Spirit are there in the Old Testament. We're going to get to that in just a minute, but it's really about God the Father, right? In those days. But when Jesus is here, it's all about Jesus, because, man, you only got 33 years or something. And then he ascends, and the Holy, and he said, did you catch that? When he said, I'm going away, but I'm leaving, it's better for you that I'm going away. Do you think the disciples believed that? I would never have believed that for a second. I'm not sure I still believe that. I'm just thinking that, man, to be in the room with Jesus, to have him breathe on me and say, receive the Holy Spirit, wow, that would be awesome. But he says it's better for us because the Holy Spirit is in us. That same power that created the universe is in you. It's in us every day, right? So, and that was his point. So when did this age of the Spirit begin? So go ahead and turn, if you've got a Bible, to Acts 2, or you can just look at the screen. This is where we're going to the day of Pentecost. And this is kind of where we're going in this series. So we're the series kind of, I don't know, again, knowing where you are, right? Starting on the day of Easter, which was Passover in the Jewish calendar, we're going to the day of Pentecost, which was the next big feast day in Israel. And the series matches that time period. So when we get to the eighth you know, message in the series, it'll be the day of Pentecost. And this is traditionally the birth of the church. And the word Pentecost, did any of you know that if you're in this church, did you know that you're a Pentecostal? You ever heard that word? Pentecostal? So like if you were breaking out the church into its various categories, we're Pentecostals. Sorry. You didn't know that. Really, I think they would call us neo-Pentecostals, which is the fancy seminary way of saying new Pentecostals, right, to distinguish us from the old-style Pentecostals, because we don't handle snakes or anything like that, right? So anyway, so there's another word for you today. You're neo-Pentecostal, okay? You believe the Holy Spirit still moves today. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. We just did this one. Suddenly a sound like the violent of a blowing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Did you ever think about how freaky that would have had to be in the room when that happened, right? So you're sitting there and maybe you're singing a song or something, and all of a sudden, you know, there's this sound like there's somebody who left the door open, you know, and there's a super loud sound, and then you find yourself sitting there and you're going, shit about a hundred, you're speaking some language that you don't even know, right? And you're looking at your buddies and they've got these little tongues of fire. Bounced hats on their heads, right? It had to be awesome, right? And so the Holy Spirit does four things in this story. There's the sound of the wind, the tongues of fire, the speaking in languages unknown to the speakers. And then the fourth one happens after this because there's this commotion. And it's the day of Pentecost, so Jews from all over the Roman Empire are there in Jerusalem for this feast. And they don't speak Galilean, which is what all those guys in the room spoke, right? So they hear this. There are 15 different nationalities mentioned. Peter gets up. He preaches this awesome sermon, and 3,000 people get saved. They meet the Messiah, okay? So the point of that is, don't be distracted by the shiny stuff. You know, I know that if we were sitting here all of a sudden, if a little flame of fire landed on Mark's head and started dancing around on top of his head, I'd be pretty distracted by that, wouldn't you? I think I would. But I think we all would. But when the Holy Spirit moves, the power is always, always a means to an end. He's doing something eternal, not just the shiny thing. So the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of God's character to us. His love, his creativity, his desire to redeem and to make whole and to restore all of creation to the purpose that it was intended for. So when you see the supernatural stuff happening, try to look past the shiny part and look for God's love and purpose in what's happening. Because it will be there, right? So the Holy Spirit didn't just appear on the day of Pentecost. So this part, if you do have a Bible, it'll be more fun if you have it, because I just want to show you that past, present, and future, the Spirit is there from the beginning to the end. And so if you open up to page 1 in your Bible, it's not really going to say page 1 on it. Genesis 1, verse 1. Let me get past the preface, you know, all that stuff. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. What do you know? The Holy Spirit was there at the very beginning of all creation. And what in the heck is he doing? Right? He's making stuff. That's what he does. He's making stuff. He's creating. He's the finger of God. You know, the next line is, "And God said," literally the three most powerful words in all of recorded human literary history. "And God said, let there be light." And it happened, right? That's super cool. Who made the light? God said it. The Holy Spirit made it happen, right? So whenever God says something, wants to do something, the Holy Spirit is the one who's making it happen. So now turn to the last page. I don't hear any paper turning. It's Revelation 22:17. "The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." So this is after God has rolled up the earth, basically. He said, we're done with that. And the Spirit is there too, beginning to end. But that's not all. He's there everywhere in between. And every time you see God doing something in the earth that's physical, that's the Holy Spirit. So here's another interactive part. This is the pop quiz. It's really easy. It's an open book. I'm going to give you a question, a series of questions. It's the same answer to all the questions, just to make it easy for you, okay? Michelle's appreciative, I can tell. She is. So I'll give you the first one, and we'll see if you can figure it out on the rest of them, right? So when Sarah was barren, and her womb was healed at age 90, and she became the mother of Israel, who did that? The Holy Spirit did, right? Good, Mark, you're on it. Okay. So when Moses saw the burning bush, who did that? That's right. You guys are, you're quick. Who turned the Nile River to blood? The Holy Spirit did. Who brought the plague of frogs? Now, some of you are not going to get a good class participation grade because I can't hear you right now. I'm marking you down. Okay. Who struck down all the firstborn of Egypt and released his people from bondage? Okay, good. They were a little eager there. Good. Who pushed back the waters of the Red Sea? That's right. Who was in the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night? Yes, that was him. Who made the manna and the quail that sustained Israel for 40 years of wandering in the desert? Every day, yes. An everyday miracle. When Elijah faced down those 450 prophets of Baal, who was in the fire? When Daniel walked into the lion's den, who shut the mouths of the lions? That's right, the Holy Spirit. Who conceived the Son of God into a young Palestinian teenage girl? The Holy Spirit did that. He gave us Jesus, right? who alit like a dove on Jesus at his baptism to show the Father's pleasure. When Jesus healed the man born blind or the paralytic, who regenerated those cells that made them whole again? Who made five loaves of bread and two little fishes into enough to feed 5,000 people and have leftovers? The Holy Spirit did, yes. He did that too. And who brought life back into the crucified body of Jesus on Easter morning?
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, you got it. So you can see the rest. The point of that is the Holy Spirit is still doing that stuff. He did it this morning. He came and he touched us. He spoke to us, right? He still will do it. Oftentimes, we confuse our excitement or enthusiasm with the Holy Spirit, right? It's easy to do that. I have found that the Holy Spirit is more likely to be heard when we're listening, and that oftentimes it's the easiest way to hear what he's doing and what he's saying is if we're quiet. So you have to still your heart, and the little inner voice, I don't know about you, but my inner voice yells inside my head all the time, and it's very hard to put that down. But the Holy Spirit will push through that. But you've got to try a little bit. So right now, we're going to do that. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a gift. It's not for you. The gift is for someone else, okay? He might give you a gift for you, too. He might speak to you and tell you something that's just for you. But he might give you something that's for someone else, too, okay? So let's just be quiet for a minute and listen and see what he does. Holy Spirit, we invite you now. We welcome you, Lord. We yield our hearts to you, Lord. Spirit, come, have your way with us. We give control to you now. We pray, come and give us gifts to bestow to one another. Speak your words, your truth, your love to us. Now come, come, Holy Spirit. Just listen.